The tongue is an issue. The tongue is really unique among the members of our body. It is small, and yet it is powerful. And the tongue is really kind of the outward evidence of who you are inside. It's the tattletale. It's the stool pigeon of what is going on in your heart and mind. And God says we're supposed to be people of pure speech, and that's not always easy. It's easier to sin with the tongue than almost anything else. Even though we're saved and Christ is our Lord, we are tempted by sin. And the temptation to sin is with us each and every day. And actually, I don't know about women, but as a man, it's with me minute by minute often. And in order to look and get it down to the brass tacks, I thought we would look at the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments comes out of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. So let me refresh your memory as to the Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall not have any other gods before me. That means we are not to worship anything above God. And how do we worship? We worship in our hearts and our minds, but also with our tongue. And then it says, you shall not make idols. And then number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There again, that's definitely the tongue. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. This includes the way you speak to your parents. So for the young people here today, you have the right to disagree with your parents, but you must do it with honor and respect. Otherwise, it is dishonoring and sinful. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here we are back at the tongue again. And then finally, you shall not covet. See, the misuse of the tongue is the easiest way to sin. There are no limits to what a person can say. There are no boundaries. There are no controls. With the tongue, one can praise the Lord, as King David did in Psalm 35 when he said, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Also, unfortunately, the tongue can be used to blaspheme the Lord. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote, he said, they bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. So, in the Bible, there are just short of 500 verses dealing with the tongue. And the vast majority of those are concerned about the tongue's negative use. Scripture says the tongue is these things. It describes the tongue. It says the tongue is deceitful, filthy, slanderous, foolish, cursing, sensual, vile, blasphemous, foolish, and the list goes on and on. You know, I heard it said one time, is it any wonder that God placed the tongue in the cage of the mouth behind the bars of the teeth, knowing that the tongue lives in a wet place and can often slip? Washington Irving, an author and a diplomat from the 19th century, said, a sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows keener with constant use. The use of the tongue is of great concern to James. He mentions it in every single chapter and sometimes multiple times. Here in chapter 3, James is saying the way we use our tongue is yet another qualifier that shows people how true our faith is. As he stated in chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And we usually voice those desires with our tongue. The tongue produces only what is in the heart. The tongue is not independent. And so it comes from the heart, and the heart is where sin originates. Jesus, our Lord, had this to say. He said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." He was talking about what you eat is not what defiles you. What goes into the body is not what defiles you, but what comes out of the body. Last week, we began, we explored the relationship between faith and works. And the relationship between faith and works is evidenced most in people's behavior and their speech. When one expresses orally, what you say discloses what your faith is, what your inner thoughts are, what your inner spiritual condition is. In Scripture, the tongue is often referred to as a sword. But the rabbis of old referred to the tongue as an arrow instead of a sword, because it can wound and kill from such great distances. You know, the first sin in the Bible happened at the fall of Adam and Eve. It was a sin of the tongue. When God came after the fall and he looked at Adam and he says, "Adam, did you eat that forbidden fruit?" Adam's first response tries to throw the blame on God and Eve. What does he say? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Lord, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." I mean, Adam's saying, "God, it wouldn't have happened if you hadn't given me Eve. It's all your fault and it's the woman's fault. It certainly can't be my fault." I mean, haven't we heard that excuse from our kids and adults alike? And then when Paul was painting a word picture on man's total depravity in Romans, he said of the tongue, he said, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips, and their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." Only God is holy. People certainly are not holy. Man becomes less sinful and more holy when God comes and saves him and indwells him with the Holy Spirit. And when one is saved, we begin this process we call sanctification, where we die to ourselves and we start living for the Lord, and we start separating ourselves from the world, and we start living the way Scripture teaches. And as we change, our hearts and our minds are changed. And because our hearts and minds are changed, it begins to change our tongue and our speech. You know, in Psalms, I love the Psalms. King David, as he was changing, you know, King David's life begins to change. And so in Psalms 8, he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, David was changing and he was called a man after God's own heart. But that doesn't mean David wasn't a sinner. He was. I mean, the scriptures very accurately record some of his sins. But David kept changing. And the one thing we see about King David is when he sinned, especially when Nathan came to him and pointed that finger at him, he admitted what he had done. He was repentive. He was contrite before the Lord. And so we continue to see the change. In Psalm 19, it says, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart. And then it goes on and later says, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Well, let me ask you, if you truly say you're saved and the Lord is your God and you want to praise him, is this what people hear at home or at work as you're out in the world? Do they hear you tell the righteousness of God and praises of God all day long? Are you that open about your faith and who God is and what he's done in your life? If you have been given faith by God, then it will transfer your mind and heart. And this in turn begins to transform your speech and your behavior. Those with true faith profess a sanctified tongue. And that then means we speak from a sanctified heart. James states that God, through the Holy Spirit that he gives us, that we can trust everything that he promises. All we need to live by faith, we can receive if we only will receive it. He goes on to say he'll give it, but we have the free will whether we receive it or not. James says God has told us that all believers will face trials. And yet, you must choose to stand firm and endure those trials. God says you will receive the Word of God. He has given us the Word of God in the Bible. But you must choose and make an effort to study it and take it into your hearts. God's will is that we are, as we've been learning in James, that His will is we will be gracious to the needy and not show partiality between the rich and the poor. And yet you must determine for yourselves that you will be gracious and you will serve others and you will do good works. God wills our speech is to bless others, and yet you must choose the words you use so very, very carefully. When one truly is saved and grows in true faith, there is a spiritual transformation. And these many things and many, many more that we learn in Scripture both will be the results and then must be the results if you choose to be faithful. Cesar Prevere, an Italian writer and poet of the 16th century, said this. He says, give me the ready hand rather than the ready tongue. God wants us to work and out our faith and think carefully what we say. We truly must learn to bridle our tongues. As it should be, God's expectations about our behavior in the tongues starts with those he's called to preach and teach his word. Reading from James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Teachers and preachers of Christ are due respect. But the problem was at the time James was writing this letter is the respect that teachers and preachers were demanding. See, at the time James wrote this, he was writing to churches that were populated by converted Jews. And Jews often revered their rabbi to the point of really worship. In Jewish literature, it's written if one's rabbi and one's parents are captured by the enemy, the rabbi should be ransomed first, not the parents. Because it was the parents who brought you to life in this world, but it's the rabbi that shows you your life in the world to come, which is more important. See, at the time of James's writing, the scribes and Pharisees, who many of the scribes and Pharisees were rabbis, expected this high honor should be afforded them. Jesus even spoke of this same problem in Matthew chapter 23. He said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They do all their deeds to be seen by others in public. For they make their flactuaries and broad and their fringes long." And he's talking about the prayer box that you put on your arm and your forehead with scripture in it and the tassels on your robe. And he says, "And they love to sit the place of honor at feasts and the very best seats at the synagogue. And they desire greetings in the marketplace, being called rabbi by others." See, Jesus is making the point that men are to serve in humility. They are to help us focus on God. They are to help us focus on God and our relationship with Him. It's not about man. And it's certainly not about themselves. James he's not discouraging men from going into the ministry and to be pastors, but he's calling men to examine themselves, to consider the cost, to look at the spiritual condition of their hearts and minds, to know whether they're truly called, they're truly even saved. I have met pastors in my career of traveling the world that had admitted to me they weren't saved. They did it because it was a good job. They did it because it gave them respect. They did it because their grandfather was a pastor. Their father was a pastor, so they naturally were supposed to be a pastor. In fact, the first time it happened, it shocked me. Because after preaching at a church for 3 or 4 days, the pastor asked me in his office and said he wasn't saved and wanted to know how to become saved. And we prayed. But this principle that James is sharing here, if anyone thinks he is religious, he says in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. The principle here does apply to pastors, but it also applies to every Christian, to every person in this room, to every person that's in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a sacred duty and a privilege to be able to preach the word, to interpret God's word, to explain God's word. But the purpose is for us to grow closer to Christ and God the Father. Christians must remember their allegiance is to Jesus Christ. It is not to men. It is not to a man. There should never be a worship of a pastor. Therefore, you need to understand that James is not only speaking to the pastor, he's speaking to all Christians, because all Christians are called to study the scriptures, to know God's truth. to master the scriptures for two reasons. First, so you know it and you can live it. And secondly, then you can share this wonderful saving grace and news with those who need Jesus Christ. The fact that James says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways," reinforces that no person is exempt from the dangers of the tongue and sinning against God. And understanding we are saved sinners, our job is to work towards the second half of verse 2 where it says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Well, first thing we have to do is to understand Scripture, we always must keep it in context. Now, the perfect man in the Greek has two meanings. Perfect, it means perfection. But it also means to become mature or more complete. So if you look at the context, James is talking about the second, that we will never be perfect like Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. But we can come closer to Christ as we grow in our spiritual maturity. A purified Christian then has a spiritually mature heart, and a spiritually matured heart leads to better speech, more purified speech. If we can continue moving in that direction of maturity, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are surrendering our lives to Him. We're trying to empty ourselves of our own wickedness and our selfishness. And it only happens by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, spending time studying God's Word, and protracted time in prayer, listening and talking with the living God. Now, I don't know if this sermon this morning doesn't convict the snot out of you. I don't know why. It certainly convicted me. I stand here as your pastor this morning and I'm convicted of my sin. I say things at times that hurt others. They're insensitive. I've improved over the years. I used to never have an unspoken thought. But still, I fall short of the mark. But if I can gain better control of my tongue, then I get closer to being able to bridle my whole body. There have been times even when I speak words in innocence and without intending harm. But the person that's receiving the words, it has a negative impact on them. My words have, at times, I've meant to enlighten and teach and inform, but the person received them, found them belittling or hurtful because I didn't deliver them well. I didn't choose the right words. This is the burden of trying to inform people without judgment or correct people without hurt. And this is why I spend so much time praying and preparing for each Sunday service. And quite frankly, even with all the time I spend, I still make mistakes. You know, the Lord knows my heart, and He knows my desire to preach in His church, His Word, as true as possible for your benefit. So please know that it is your right. It is your responsibility. If I ever say something that is confusing or offends you, please come talk to me, because I don't desire to do either one of those things. And then outside of the pulpit is a whole nother realm I have to deal with. In fact, outside of the pulpit, I take to heart what Pileas, the German philosopher of the second century, said. He said, "I have often regretted my speech, never my silence." The old saying goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Yeah, man, what a dumb saying. It's simply not true. I mean, broken bones will heal with time, but words can open wounds that can fester for years or your entire life. Let me just take a sidebar here, and I want to take a moment and address forgiveness. I want you to understand, when you were deeply wounded, and if you've lived very long, you've been deeply wounded by somebody. Often those who call themselves Christians. Sometimes those that are the church. If you are not careful when you're wounded by somebody, bitterness begins to fill your heart and it grows there. And as it is written in Hebrews, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." God is telling us we need to forgive the person whether they deserve it or not. By forgiving, then we let go of this bitterness. We not only let go of it, but we just give God. We give it to God for Him to take care of. And then we need to remember these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we not prayed these words? But do we live these words? If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And then there's other scriptures that tell us, as you judge, you shall be judged. So, forgiveness doesn't mean you place yourself back in a position to be hurt. That's not what God is saying. But what it does mean is you forgive the person and you give the hurt to the Lord. And when you do that, the wound will heal and you can move on, and they no longer own a piece of your heart. But if you don't forgive, you refuse to give, that bitterness is there and it grows and it's open wound and it festers. So whether you want to or not, it's just like controlling your tongue. You must choose to forgive. Now let me get back to James and what he's talking about the tongue. We need to recognize the power of the tongue. I don't know. I mean, I just see what's we see on the news. I see what politicians and famous people say. And they have no idea of the impact of their words. James then goes on and he gives two practical analogies concerning how something really small can control something really large. Reading in verse 3, it says, "If you put the bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." This is a great illustration on the relationship between our behavior and the tongue. When a bit is placed in a horse's mouth, it lies right on top of their tongue. And by attaching the bridle and the reins to the bit, then the rider can not only control the horse's head, but as you control the horse's head, you control the body. Then James continues in verse 4. He says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are not large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." You know, ships at the time of James's writing were small compared to the ships we have today. You know, large cargo ships, battleships, and even cruise ships. I looked it up and the largest cruise ship out there today has a capacity for 6,780 passengers and 2,300 crew. That's 9,000 people. Now, we know from the book of Acts, when Paul was sailing to Rome, there were 276 people on the ship, according to Acts chapter 27, verse 37. And that was considered a large ship at the time. But whether one is in a ship with 276 people or 9,000 people, the size of the rudder that controls the ship is still really small compared to the overall size of the ship. And it controls the whole ship. And James says, these two examples are just like your tongue. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. Men by their nature are self-centered, boastful, and skilled in using their tongue to get what they want, to control themselves, or even worse yet, their tongues try to control others. And sometimes they control hundreds or thousands or even millions. Look at Adolf Hitler. He was a great orator. And he could spellbound people with his speeches. And he incited crowds into action. And he got people to accept some of the most heinous things as good and as right. Well, if those people had known the Word of God, they would have known what he said was not true and was not right. See, Hitler used his tongue for great evil. And this is the power of the tongue. Whether for evil or good, it can be used in great ways. This takes James right to his next point. The tongue, where it can be its ability for evil. Continuing in the second half of verse 5, it says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Here James writes, this tongue has this tremendous power to corrupt, to destroy, to hurt. The tongue can speak on any subject, whether it really knows what it's speaking about or not. It can speak in any circumstance. It knows no limits. Therefore, there is very little limit to the damage the tongue can cause. Just like a fire have you thought about fire? Fire is amazing. It has this unique capacity to reproduce itself in unlimited ways as long as there's fuel to burn. So too, the tongue can produce damage and evil on a continual basis. You know, if you look at most of the elements in nature, like water, water has no ability to multiply itself. When you pour it out, it's over. But fire and the tongue can feed upon themselves as long as there's fuel and can go on and on. If there's enough fuel, they could go on indefinitely, I guess. The writer of Proverbs said, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked just pours out evil things. See? And then the writer of Proverbs keeps observing about the tongue. He goes on in chapter 16. He says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. And then as he continues in chapter 26, he says, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. A charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man to the kindling of strife and life. See, the tongue for fallen mankind has always been a struggle. It will continue to be a struggle until Christ returns. The answer to the problem of the tongue is really very simple, but it's very hard to accomplish. It says in 2 Thessalonians, what we have to do is trust in the Lord, for He is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The more we trust, the more we surrender to Christ our Lord, then the less we sin, and that includes our speech. This brings us then to James's concern in verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, mankind has tamed almost most animals in the world. I mean, if this weren't true, Noah would have never been able to fill the ark and keep them from killing each other until they hit dry land. However, man is unable to tame his own tongue because he is sinful and fallen. King David knew that he had a problem with his tongue, and he sought help from God by saying, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." See, David is one of the heroes of the Old Testament. Paul is one of the heroes of the New Testament. Paul also knew from the tongue flowed thoughts of the heart, and you had to be careful. Paul said, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." See, Paul was greatly concerned about the impacts of his words and his fellow apostles. Remember, the first sin after the fall was Adam's tongue lying to God. The first act of newly created Christians, though, who come to Christ, is found in Acts chapter 2. It says when they became brothers and when they became the church of Christ, what happened is people all over heard them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. This is what our tongues are supposed to be doing. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome the sinful nature. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that then we can show kindness and love towards others. This brings us to the James's closing of this teaching. He says, we are to proclaim blessing, not cursing. Reading in verse 9, it says, with the tongue we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. See, the tongue is ready and willing and composed to gain what it wants because we're selfish people. The unbridled tongue, it is said, is like a wild, raging animal. The tongue is clever, it's plotting, it's deceitful. We only have to look to history to see that's true, don't we? We see people all through history that have abused people with their speech and incited many people to do horrible things. And then if we're really honest, all we have to do is look at our own heart and know that's a true statement as well. See, it was not only the wicked scribes and Pharisees who claimed on one hand to be blessed by God and wanting to bless God and then demanded the crucifixion of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. But you remember from Luke chapter 23, the people kept shouting themselves, "Crucify him, crucify him." So James says in verse 10, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." There should be no place in a Christian's life for speech to be evil, hurtful, and deceptive. And that's something that we have to make a conscious decision to work towards. Peter declared what is right and true for believers. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, that means speak with your tongue, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, James writes about this tension of what should be, what ought to be, and how we must make a decision to be that. Because we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, we are called to submit to the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we can begin to live righteously according to his will. This is the conscious decision a believer must make. For Joyce and myself, we've made the decision, as it says in Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, even though we stumble every day. We get up, we dust off our pants, and we continue to seek the Lord and try to do better. Make your decision this day whom you will serve. Be careful of the words you choose, and may the words you choose be a blessing to God and all those around you in your life. Father, we thank you for this message. It was enlightening. It was convicting. Father, help us, for we are truly lost without you. In Christ's name, amen.